Well, good morning. You may be seated. Welcome to church. My name is Pastor Mark, and that is my beautiful wife, Pastor Ellie, who chose to look to the person on her left, not me. You know how you had to turn to the left and say something? So when she said to turn to the other side, I said, no, you chose Brian. So welcome. I'm very excited for this year, all that God's been doing, watching God tell a story through this church. Isn't that really cool? And how God brings the different pieces together, almost like a jigsaw, and creates this wonderful illustration or this image of God moving in people's hearts and people's lives. And I think too often we self-disqualify ourselves as if we are not participants in that process. But I want you to know that God uses all of the pain and all of the success and all of the different seasons that you go through. God lets nothing go to waste. And I want to encourage you to, no matter what season you're in right now, is just to love him and serve him. And it's to continue to pursue him, and don't let sin separate you from God, because nothing can separate you from the love of God. Amen? Amen. Well, how many people here this morning grew up in church? Okay, so we've got a good bunch. How many here were in church during the 80s and the 90s? Yep. How many here, when you heard a message about hell, it was fire and brimstone? That was me. So when I was growing up, and I first heard a series or a message on the topic of heaven and hell, it was always really intense. In fact, there was a production called Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. And I remember seeing some poor guy get dragged off by demons behind the screen. And I'm a little kid. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And it was quite scary. But and I think what was happening was, it's like it kind of goes extreme, pendulums between. So in the 80s and 90s, there was this pendulum where it went all the way out over here to hell without any love or grace. It's just this message, and it's kind of shocking. But now it seems like within the church, it's the pendulum has swung all the way out to, it's just all about love. God loves you. God has a plan for you. God's going to change your life. But it's love sometimes without consequence. It's just, it's all love. And there's no more accountability. It's just free loving. And I think as a church, we should always believe for and strive for to have a full theology and full doctrine when it comes to our understanding of the whole picture. It's the gospel, and it's the gospel of the kingdom. Amen. Jesus spoke a lot about the kingdom of God. And so our message obviously is one of salvation. We're passionate about people encountering Christ, but there's more in the Bible than just the story of salvation. Amen. I mean, there's promises, there's healings, there's miracles. There's so many stories of God's redemption and all the things that God has for us that we can believe for. So I thought I would start this morning's message with a prayer, but then a joke. A prayer and then a joke. Is that okay? All right. Lord, we thank you that you're here. Amen. 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 I heard this comedian, his name is Mike Goodwin, and it's been circulating around on social media, and it starts with this. He said his grandmother said to him, you've only got two things to worry about, whether you're healthy or whether you're sick. If you're healthy, then you don't got nothing to worry about. But if you're sick, then you've got two things to worry about. Two things to worry about, whether you're going to get better or whether you're going to get worse. If you're going to get better, if you get better, then you've got nothing to worry about. But if you get worse, then you've got two things that you've got to worry about, whether you're going to live or whether you're going to die. If you're going to live, then you've got nothing to worry about. But if you're going to die, then you've got two things that you've got to worry about, whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. If you go to heaven, then you've got nothing to worry about. But if you go to hell, then you've got two things that you've got to worry about. Fried or extra crispy. Sorry, I thought that was so funny. Maybe that was inappropriate for church. That's a great... So over the next few weeks, I want to talk about heaven and hell. This is an eternally important conversation that we have as a church, that we understand biblically and theologically what is heaven and what is it actually going to be like, and what is hell and what is hell going to be like. My heart to speak this message this morning is... I'm not trying to, and this is to make something very clear, my goal is not to scare you out of hell or to scare you into heaven. We call that that kind of style of evangelism where it's very fire and brimstone and people are afraid of hell. I call it fire escape Christianity, where I'm just trying to escape the fire. But then once I acclimatize to the idea and adjust to the idea, then people seem to, it never really lasts. There's nothing like encountering the presence of God and the Holy Spirit. There's a big difference between salvation coming from the conviction of the Holy Spirit versus a fear of hell. There's a very big difference. And so for me, I want all of us to know and encounter the Holy Spirit, to encounter Jesus, and not to fall into that trap of being an unhealthy fear. Next is that God doesn't send people to hell. People choose hell by rejecting Christ's free gift of salvation. As a church, we believe that God did everything he could by sending his son Jesus to rescue us from the place that was not created for human beings. It was created for the devil and the fallen angels. The gospel message is God's redemptive plan through Jesus Christ's sinless life, atoning death, and resurrection to save us from the wrath of God's anger and judgment of sin. Jesus did speak about hell. Now, I will say this, I'm not a fire and brimstone preacher, okay? But Jesus was. Jesus spoke a lot about the topic of hell to warn people and to help them understand. His tone was usually warning and not speculation. It was urgency, calling people to repentance, and moral seriousness, the seriousness of what hell would be like and what would the experience for people and God's heart and desire for them not to be there. So let's jump into this passage of scripture. It's Luke 16, verse 19. A little bit of reading here, and forgive me if my glasses fail me. I have an Australian education, sorry. Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried out by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet," and some say Abraham's bosom. "The rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead. There, in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, 'Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames.' But Abraham said to him, 'Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are being anguished. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there.' And the rich man said, 'Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote.' The rich man replied, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God.' But Abraham said, 'If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, then they won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead.'" Wow. For context, some people actually believe that this particular passage of scripture is not a parable. It's an actual account. And the reason they believed that is because, and a parable basically is the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, be the mustard seed. These are parables giving illustrations, metaphors. But this is Jesus giving an actual account of what happened. People believe this because Jesus specifically names Lazarus and Abraham, which were real people. These were a demonstration of real people. So from Luke 16, 19, 31, we can see that Hades is a place of torment with no escape and past memories of our life here on earth. This is a place called Hades. Hades is different than the lake of fire, which is the eternal resting place for the people who don't receive Jesus. Hades seems to be a holding ground before the great white throne of judgment. The great white throne of judgment is what happens after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. We can see in the book of Revelation, if you want to look that up yourself, it's in chapter 20. Revelation 20, 11 to 15 says, "And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead and the grave gave up their dead. And all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." So Hades seems to be, when we die, a place that that people can go, and sadly the Bible does say that the majority of people will actually go there. Narrow is the gate. And the lake of fire is what happens at the end of judgment. But before we go into the detail of more descriptive of what these places are like, I thought it would be really good for us as a church to talk about the different viewpoints on hell. Now, some of you might remember a very popular book that came out quite some time ago called Love Wins. And basically what this is, where this comes from, is people are wrestling with this concept and this idea of spending an eternity in hell. And so they're looking for doctrine and theology to try to sugarcoat or maybe even try to find a different way, a different perspective, because they can't reconcile that someone will be in torment for eternity. And so the four most popular viewpoints about hell would be annihilationism, conditional mortality, universalism, and eternal conscious torment. Now, I'm going to go through what each of those are so you have a brief understanding of what they are. Annihilationism is the wicked are ultimately destroyed rather than eternally tormented. Ultimately destroyed. And why many people find this compelling is because it emphasizes verses about perishing or destruction, like John 3:16, Matthew 10:28. It fits the idea that immortality is a gift, not an inherit to all humans. So we inherit eternal life, and this is where they get that concept from. But the main challenge is explaining passages that seem to describe ongoing conscious punishment. It's like I've taken a certain few verses that prove my point, but I have to ignore a whole bunch of other ones to justify this position. Second one is conditional mortality, which is basically fits within the framework of annihilationism. And it says humans are not naturally immortal. Only the saved receive eternal life. The lost ultimately die permanently. The reason why it's often grouped with annihilationism is because it shares the same biblical reasoning and framework, and it fits completely under it, but it is a separate view. And the challenge, again, is explaining passages that seem to describe ongoing punishment. Universalism, some might know this one, it's quite a popular one, is it's ultimate reconciliation with God. What it says is that all people will eventually be reconciled back to God out of hell because God's a loving God. And there's some plan that we don't know about. Why some consider it is because it emphasizes God's desire to save all, which is in Scripture, 1 Timothy 2:4. And it's challenged again, clear passages about final judgment and separation, what we just read, Matthew 25. Matthew 25, 46, I'll read it for you, and it says, "And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life." Eternal conscious torment is the fourth one. And just so you understand, this throughout church history, the last 2,000 years, this has been held as the standard theological position. This is what most of the forefathers believed, and a lot of these other ideas tend to be more of a fringe perspective. This is what eternal conscious says, is that eternal conscious torment, the wicked will exist forever in conscious punishment. Why many think that it's most likely, this has been the dominant view historically in much of the church. Augustine of Hippo and Thomas of Aquinas, I can read a whole bunch on that later for you, but they're some pretty profound people. Passages like Revelation 14:11 says this, "The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and they will have no relief day or night, for they have worshipped the beast and his statue and have accepted the mark of his name." People struggle with eternal conscious torment because how do you reconcile eternal torment with a God of love and a God of justice? And I'm sure that when you've had God conversations with people, that has been part of the conversation. Why would a loving God send people to hell? Well, theologically, we know that God did everything he can to rescue us from hell. That is not God's plan for people's lives. And the reality is that ultimately people choose to make themselves God and live their own way. For me personally, heaven seems to be an extravagant multiplication of God's presence, God's creation, and our understanding of his attributes. It seems to be a multiplication of God's presence, his creation, and our understanding of his attributes. And hell, does that make sense what I just said? No one's going, yeah, amen. This is not the message to amen. Right? When I think of heaven, I think it's the five senses and experiences, the way we engage reality and the good parts of it, the love, the joy, and the fulfillment that we have. Heaven is a multiplication of that. Just so much more. And hell, to me, seems to be a multiplication of God's wrath and punishment of sin. It seems like it goes in each opposite direction. And I tell you what, there's some people who have been through hell on earth, and you know what it's like to be at rock bottom. But I think that's nothing compared to what hell will be like and the experience of hell. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power." You know how they say, people say that hell is a place that God is not, that God doesn't exist. Do you know there's actually no Bible verse that says that, that God's presence is not there? We can see that withholds his glorious power. In fact, if you look at the Psalms, and this is King David saying this in Psalms 139:7, it says, verse 8, "Where can I go from your spirit? Oh, where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell," or some versions say Sheol, "behold, you are there." There's no, I believe, and this is speculation from Pastor Mark, that we experience God's attributes in heaven in a whole completely different way than is above in our imagination. I don't think we have the intellect right now to comprehend. I just want to put something out there. You will not be bored in heaven. I know it's eternal and it's forever and ever, but you will not be bored in heaven. You're going to be in a new body created, a new heaven and a new earth. But in hell, I think, again, it's the multiplication. So rather than God being absent entirely, many interpret hell as a place where God is present as a judge and not as a comforter. His holiness is experienced as wrath, not as joy. Hell is a place of eternal conscious punishment. Matthew 25, 41 says this, "Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, 'Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons.'" I mean, Jesus was a fire and brimstone preacher, but was fully love and fully grace. Sometimes I find it difficult personally to grip and understand this concept of eternity intellectually. It's very difficult to get my head to a place where I think about this very thought. Try to wrap your head around this. God has no beginning. Just let your head go there for a bit. There's no beginning. It's so hard. But now think of this. You have no end. God has no beginning and no end. You have a beginning, but you have no end. There's no end. Gosh, I get goosebumps right now. When I think of the fact that it is forever, they will be tormented day and night forever and forever. And I think that's got to put some evangelistic fire inside you, that you know, if we know this, if we truly believe this. I love what I shared a few weeks ago from Penn and Teller. Penn shared, how much do you have to hate someone that you won't evangelize to them and tell them about Jesus and tell them about the reality of eternity? How much do you have to hate them to not share, and for the sake of social awkwardness, that you wouldn't share with them the reality of what we know as men and women of God? I just find it incredibly difficult to get my head around this concept that it will be eternal. We see entropy, we see death in this lifetime, but there is no death in the next. It has been removed. So when I read tormented day and night forever and ever in a body that doesn't decay, and this is why people create doctrines like annihilationism and universalism and conditional mortality, is because they can't deal with this reality. But Jesus has come. God has come in Jesus' form to share with us the good news about we are rescued from this place. We don't have to go there. It was not created for us. If God is so loving and so kind, then why would he ever allow someone to go there? Well, C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce, said this quote, "God doesn't send people to hell, people choose it." People choose it. Towards the end of the same book, he said this quote, "There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those whom God says in the end, 'Thy will be done,' are all in the..." I just messed that quote up, sorry. Basically, God says to people, there's people who will say, "God, your will be done." And then there's people who say to God, "My will be done." And God says, "Okay, your will be done. And your will is done." God gave us free will to choose. I want to make it very clear. God takes no pleasure in the fact that people will choose hell over him. He takes no pleasure in this at all. It breaks his heart. Ezekiel 18:23 says, "Do you think that I like to see wicked people die?" says the sovereign Lord. "Of course not. I want them to turn from their wicked ways and live." Some people might even say, why doesn't God just forgive everyone if he's able to? If he's able just to forgive, just forgive the sin and move on and done. Yes, God could do that. He could do anything that is consistent with his moral nature. He can do anything that is consistent with his moral nature. God is the holy, righteous judge of the universe. Therefore, He can't be indifferent to sin because he's the holy, righteous judge of the universe. Just like there can't be a married bachelor. There can't be a married bachelor. God can't be inconsistent with his nature. But what God has already done to address this issue of sin is offer his only begotten Son as a living sacrifice for our sin so that we do not perish. Now, my prayer for us as a church is that in 2026, as we continue to understand what hell is like and what heaven is like, is that it would be a real reminder for us and an encouragement and a stirring within us. This would cause a stirring to want to reach out to the people that we love. And if that starts with prayer, then that's a really good place to start. If that starts with God. Now, I'm not going to take the position of a Calvinist who says, well, anyone who's going to get saved, it's already taken care of. God's just going to take care of it, and you know, and that's all good. But then, so some Calvinists who don't go that extreme, and they will evangelize and reach other people as well. But for me, I'm more of an Arminian person. I actually believe that God has given everyone free will and has given people the ability to choose whether they love God. And so my heart as someone who is in a relationship with Jesus is that I want to actually reach, I want to see God use me to reach people in a real and tangible and powerful way. Amen. I want to see God, I want to see God move in this church and in this nation and in the world so people don't spend an eternity outside of God. Because the opposite is so different. Heaven is wonderful. It says, and these scriptures won't be on the screen, but 1 Corinthians 13:12, it says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Even if I've been fully known. New heaven and a new earth. God's going to create for us a new heaven and a new earth. There's a 1,000-year reign in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, we see. And then Satan is released out of Hades. And then he fights the Gog-Magog war. And then after the Magog war, God fires down from heaven. And the evil armies get overthrown. You know, 200 million man army that you read about. And then what happens is Satan is thrown into the lake of fire, and then God creates a new heaven and a new earth for us, and then we spend eternity with him. An eternity with Jesus. It says in Revelation 21, 1 to 2, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." Isaiah 65, 17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." Heaven is going to be such a wonderful place. Do you know there's no death in heaven? So it will be a place of joy. It will be a place of wholeness. It will be a place of being in his presence and being in a pure, amazing relationship with him. I mean, I can't wait to get to heaven and to experience all of the things that is going to happen. Ellie and I were having a moment. We were sitting on the couch, and I was kind of halfway through writing this message, and Ellie just looked at me. She said, "Mark, we're going to see Jesus face to face. We're actually going to look him in the face." Can you imagine that? What is that going to be like? What will you do? Will you just fall on the ground? Will you cry? Will you confess? Well, you can't, because you've been made righteous by the blood of Christ. Being in the presence of God must be incredible and amazing. Now, as a church, again, in 2026, when we set our vision, we had a vision Saturday up at the new building. And one of the things that we put on, one of the things was prayer at the start. And one of the things was salvation, was to see people come into a relationship with Jesus. Now, I believe this, Salvation is, it's pray for the laborers. Amen? It's actually us putting to in the work, putting in the prayers, putting in the time, and going out of our way, being inconvenienced, even if it is simply just walking across the room to have a conversation. Even if it means staying 5 minutes later to have, even if it means humbling yourself, swallowing your pride, asking for forgiveness, to continue on a conversation with someone within family and the dynamics that we know. There are so many opportunities. There's such a good harvest. And I'll finish with this story. I remember it was Christine Kane told a story, and she was standing in queue at a supermarket waiting to pay and putting all of her groceries up on the conveyor belt. And at the time, her daughter was quite young, and there was a flashlight for sale. That's where they get you, right there. That's all. Everything's twice as expensive. And she says, "Mommy, can I have the flashlight? Mommy, can I have the flashlight?" And she says, "Yeah, you can have the flashlight," and buys the flashlight for her, and they put the batteries in it, and there's nothing wrong with the flashlight, and it's as bright as day. And she turns the flashlight on, and she says, "Mummy, it's not working." She said, "No, you need to go find some darkness. You need to go find some darkness." I remember there were loving people, kind people, who said, "Please don't go to the Bay Area. It's a dark place. I think we need some torches and some flashlights in some places like the Bay Area, people that care about people and love people." I really believe that God is going to use this church to win lots and loads of people into a relationship with Christ. I really believe that God is going to start to develop in people here a spirit of faith and a boldness and a confidence. I really believe God's going to raise up evangelists in this house that God is going to use to see hundreds of people come into relationship with God who will, on the other side of eternity, be eternally grateful for the response and for the fact that you said yes to the call. You know, it's the Great Commission to go into all the world. Well, this is it. You might not be able to reach the world, but we can participate in the world in which God has us in, our little world in which we exist with our co-workers and our friends and our families and our social life. God has called us to that world to make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God, we just thank you right now, Lord, for all of the people that you so graciously put, Lord, in our world right now that don't know you. Lord, I pray, Lord, that in this next season, do whatever you need to do in our hearts to change the way that we see those people. Not that we would see them, Lord, with all of the labels that Christians tend to and can put on people that are lost. Lord, I pray that all that would be broken off in Jesus' mighty name. God, I pray that we would see them the way that you see them. God, I pray, Lord, that we would see and have a heart to actually begin to stir in our heart, Lord, a passion, Lord, and a hunger to see people encounter you for the very first time. God, I pray that you bring us to moments where we pray prayers, hold hands, and lights come on, Lord, as they encounter you. God, I pray for us personally, Lord, that each of us would learn our own sinner's prayer of repentance and practice it so that we can use it when we are in conversation. But Lord, we know that the hour is near. And Lord, we don't want to be like the five virgins that were caught off guard. Lord, we want to be on point, Lord, in tune with what you're doing. And Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, that a spirit of faith and evangelism would stir in every single person's heart here. And Lord, we thank you that the gospel message still saves today. It's the power of salvation is still alive today. And so while everyone's eyes are closed, I'm going to pray a prayer. And the prayer is a salvation prayer to invite Jesus into your heart. And maybe you've been away from God or disconnected, or maybe you've never made a decision to invite Jesus into your heart. The gospel message is beautiful and simple. Jesus died on a cross for our sin. Sin separates us from God. And reason it separates us from God is because God is a holy God. He's a perfect God. It's like darkness and light can't be in the same space. When you flick on that light switch, the darkness disappears. Darkness is just the absence of light. And so because of our sin, it separates us from God. But when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price. He satisfied God. The atonement was done. It is finished. Now, when we receive him by faith and put our faith in him, that he is the risen Christ, he is the Son of God and died for our cross, for our life, and we invite him into our heart, the Bible says that we shall be saved and we repent of our sin. So this morning, I'm going to pray a prayer. If that's you this morning, I want you to pray this prayer as well boldly. And I'm going to get you to fill out the card afterwards and you can hand that in to someone and we're going to follow up with you and help you begin this incredible journey of a relationship with Jesus, the Holy Spirit and God. So everyone, loud voice together. Dear God, I come to you this morning and I ask for your forgiveness for all the times that I've hurt you and all the times that I've hurt others. Holy Spirit, help me and guide me and fill me to live each day for you. And so with my mouth, from my heart, I confess you as Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Let's give God a hand for that. Well, I pray that you received the word this morning. We will have some prayer partners up the front here after the service. And if you prayed that prayer, I would encourage you to come up and get some prayer. And someone would love to help you and guide you through that. And if you have any other thing going on in your world as well. I also want to thank new people here today. You know, this is, put your seatbelt on. You come to church and this pastor gets up and starts talking about hell. But you know what? We believe this is true. So this is the reality of what's in Scripture. And so next week, I'm going to be talking and focusing a lot more on heaven and what heaven's going to be like and drawing it out from Scripture. When it's amazing how much a lot of people don't know about heaven. And so this is going to be really exciting. Other than that, have a wonderful week. And if you are new as well, I want to encourage you to sign up for Alpha. Alpha is fantastic. An exchange track is happening straight after the service on my right there. Have a wonderful week and we'll see you next Sunday. Hey, thanks again for taking the time to listen to our online service. If today's message blessed you, you can like and subscribe to our YouTube channel, or if you've got a question, you can email us at hello@exchangecc.com.